American occupation forces and demanded firm measures to prevent the smuggling of this country's oil abroad. Experts believe the continued stealing of Syrian oil by the United States is the main cause of the difficult humanitarian situations that Syrian citizens are suffering from. They say the looting of Syrian oil by Washington has reached its highest level, and this issue has caused the continuation of the dire humanitarian situations because millions of Syrian people suffer from lack of energy, food, water, and other essential materials. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at some world media for further details. Please stay with us to hear more about this story. The Global Times wrote, recently the U.S. conducted fresh rounds of air strikes in Syria, and meanwhile, its efforts to steal Syria's oil have come to a new high. The U.S. wants to be the world's police, but its practices expose that the country is merely a global hooligan, bully, and robber. According to the Syrian Arab news agency, the U.S. occupation forces on Monday, August 29th, brought out 123 tankers loaded with Syrian oil from Al Jazeera fields toward Iraqi lands. The report said that the U.S. occupation forces on August 21st transported a convoy of 137 tankers filled with stolen oil to their bases in Iraq. On August 8th, the Syrian oil ministry said that the U.S. and its mercenaries were stealing an average of 66,000 barrels of oil per day in Syria, about 80% of Syria's daily oil production. As a matter of fact, the U.S. has been stealing Syria's oil for several years, but now in the context of factors such as the ongoing Ukraine crisis, holding oil prices near their highest levels in years, the U.S. can gain far more from stealing Syria's oil. Tian Wenlin, a research fellow at the China Institutes of Contemporary International Relations, told the Global Times, in this way, the U.S. also wants to weaken the incumbent Syrian government economically, adding, by doing so, Washington hopes to use resources obtained in war to support that war and Takfiri terrorists, to sustain its military operations and expenditures in Syria and even the entire West Asia. As oil is a major pillar of Syria's economy, by stealing it, the U.S. is actually attempting to worsen West Asian countries' economy and undermine local people's livelihoods. But to a larger degree, the U.S. violations of Syria's sovereignty and plundering of West Asian countries' resources are for the sake of its own interest, that is, to advance more economic gains. The Modern Diplomacy website said the prolonged crisis in Syria has cost Syria's oil sector about $105 billion in direct and indirect losses. One might say that stealing Syria's oil is being done in order to impoverish the Syrian people so much so that they will turn against and overthrow Syria's president, Bashar al-Assad, whom even Western-sponsored polls, which have been taken for years in Syria, have shown to be overwhelmingly the one person whom they want to be Syria's president. However, whatever the reason might be as to why the U.S. regime is stealing Syria's oil, the U.S. regime theft is equally illegal and equally a gangster operation. That is, it is running there. This operation has been going on for a decade now under American presidents Barack Obama, Donald Trump, and currently Joe Biden. President Trump ordered the withdrawal of U.S. occupation forces from Syria in December 2018, but the Pentagon would not agree with the order, and the U.S. troops remain in two locations, one in the oil-rich northeast region and the other in southeast at Tanf. What does Washington truly care about in West Asia? Democracy, human rights, or good governance? The answer is none of these, but the access to resources such as oil. The chaos in the region can help the U.S. seize more natural resources and show its influence. Washington's recent airstrikes towards Syria and theft of its oil are a vivid demonstration that it is greed and interest that have dominated U.S. diplomacy, not democracy and good governance, as it has always claimed. For many years, the U.S. has launched countless wars in countries such as Afghanistan, Iraq, and Syria under the banner of countering terrorism. It now appears that those counterterrorism operations are perhaps a tool to serve U.S. interest. Washington's talk of counterterrorism is only an empty one because, judging from the results, the U.S. and the rest of the world have not become safer. Instead, more chaos was brought to them because of Washington's so-called war on terror. Moreover, China daily has lambasted the continued plundering of the Syrian oil by U.S. occupation forces across the Arab countries, saying that the looting is a disgrace and a shame to Washington. The Daily made the assertion in an article published recently following reports that a convoy consisting of more than 100 U.S. military tankers had carried thousands of liters of crude oil from the northeastern Syrian province of Hasaka to the semi-autonomous Kurdistan region in northern Iraq, stressing that the matter shows the U.S. greedy appetite for oil is still not satisfied. The paper said it is easy to understand the fact that U.S. troops steal oil from Syria, as theft has long been their profession. Yet it is rather informative that the U.S. troops transported their stolen oil to Iraq, which is, in the general impression of the public, a country rich in oil. The top Chinese newspaper pointed out that the theft always reflects negatively on the people of the countries whose resources are stolen by the United States, underlining Iraq's high rates of poverty despite the country's richness in oil and other natural assets. The paper said despite being the fifth largest oil producer of the world, much of Iraq's population is still living in poverty, adding there might be many reasons, but pillaging by the U.S. is one of them. There have been many reports of the U.S. having seized and shipped gold out of the country. The U.S. military has stationed forces and equipment in northeastern Syria, with the Pentagon claiming that the deployment is aimed at preventing the oil fields in the area from falling into the hands of Daesh terrorists. However, Damascus maintains the deployment is meant to plunder the country's rich mineral resources. Former U.S. President Donald Trump admitted on more than one occasion that American forces were in the Arab country for its oil.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to the program The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab Askari. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much, and thanks for inviting me to your show.
Well, Dr. Alavi, in our previous session, you told us about that Ashura should be recognized by all by the time of uprising. But as of now, we don't see Ashura that much, like, known by people all around the world. But Is it possible until the uprising that everyone is aware about Ashura, everyone recognizes Ashura before the uprising? You gave us a beautiful example of Arba'een. Is there something more to add on that?
Yeah, that's true. Since the motto and the slogan of the troops of Imam Zaman alayhi salam at the time of his advent is Ya Allah Tharatul Hussein, that is, those who are after the revenge of the blood of Imam al-Hussein, it means that there should be something that the people all know Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and they are now going to take a revenge from the people who actually oppressed Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So this should happen somehow. So what is the quality and what is the way that this happens? This is something that we just can actually guess that it should happen in this way.
Yeah.
Because when we are waiting for a worldwide revolution by Imam Zaman alayhi salam, we cannot expect Imam Zaman, for example, to come for a part of the world, let's say, for example, for yeah. the people of Iran or the people of Iraq or the... No, Imam Zaman is the leader of the whole inhabitants of the earth. So he is the last savior that we are talking about, and he's going to save the whole world. So it means that based on many hadith, we understand that before he arrives, the media of Imam Zaman reached to its peak so that this media could introduce Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in the way that it has to.
There are people from Hinduism, from Sikhism, who believe that a savior is going to come. Like some call him Lord
Definitely.
Krishna,
yeah.
some call him Guru, and some call him Imam Zaman.
Very true.
So, like, I can say that Shias have some knowledge towards the Ashura, but how would the other people who are waiting for the Savior mm-hmm. recognize Ashura?
Exactly. Again, referring to verse 2 of chapter Nasr, Surah Al-Nasr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا, in order for the people to come and join Imam Zaman and the deen of Islam, the deen, religion of Islam, in huge groups and numbers. So it has to happen in some way. How is it like? How is it going to happen? We can't guess based on what happened in last years, for example, with the issue of Arba'een. Arba'een is one sign and signal that tells us, okay, out of no time, we can see millions of people come to the streets of Iraq and go and
walk
towards...
And nothing stops them, you know, like, I mean, we even in this year, we saw, like, very severe riots, we saw political condition getting...
Very true.
Yeah.
But the situation got facilitated again.
Yeah.
Definitely. Inshallah, there would be no obstacle on, the, on
Inshallah.
Its way. So more than 30 million people are coming and walking. So it brings a big question mark to the minds of the people. What is it? Why all these people are walking this way?
Is that a normal trip or it contains some messages as well?
Definitely. Yeah. It will be a good, let's say, point for the people to ponder.
Yeah.
So what happened that all these people are going towards that Karbala? So are they really mourning and doing azadari for a person who died, let's say, 1400 years ago?
Yeah.
So is it possible? Are they mad or insane?
Yeah.
So these questions are good.
These questions arise and people... we'll get answers, inshallah.
Definitely.
We'll talk more on that after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand year old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we are talking about the relationship between Ashura and Mehtaviyat. And we are talking about the fact that Ashura will be recognized by all the people of the world, all freedom lovers, before the uprising of Imam Mahdi. And how is that possible? Dr. Ali Alavi is telling us. Yes, sir.
Thank you very much. Yes, we have been talking that the medium of Arba'een by itself is a great media.
Yeah.
So Arba'een, the same way that it worked in the last 1400 years, this time it will show itself, I think, even greater than before. Look, the policy that was taken by Imam Sajjad and Lady Zainab Salamu Alaiha to revive what happened in Ashura, what happened in the land of Karbala, is going to work now. So our brain can show itself here.
Yeah.
Again, so what is our duty as a Muslim? We said as a Muslim, as a waiter of Imam Zaman, as a Shia, as a follower of the Maktab of Ahlul, as a Muslim in general. So what is our duty? To introduce Arba'een in the right way that it is needed to be introduced. We have to play our role also in this universe.
Yeah.
What is our way? One, whoever has any potentiality, any power, any skill, any talent, based on what that talent that he or she has or actually enjoys with, we have to talk about. So look, isn't it a case of unity of the Islamic Ummah that collects and gathers this huge number of people in one place
without borders?
No, we don't want to say that all of them are Shias. Yes, majority of them are followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, but all of them are not Shias.
Not all are Shias.
We have seen, as I said and we said earlier, we have seen followers of other religions. We have seen from other denominations.
A number of journalists attracts, this gathering attracts a number of
journalists. So we don't want to make it special for the Shias. No, yeah. It's for all the followers of the Islamic schools.
I don't remember which country it was, though, but in one of the majalises of Imam Hussein al-Islam, a lady comes in, a non-Muslim lady who is not bearing a child, who is not able to give birth to a child, and then she comes into this majlis with a flag of Hussein, and when people tell her, like, you're non-Muslim and how you're here, and she tells them, I heard Hussein is for all. So,
definitely.
Here also... Hussein belongs to all.
Exactly. So Imam Hussein, the same way that Imam Hussein belonged to all, Imam Zaman will belong to all.
Yes.
Imam Hussein, the concept that Imam Hussein was after freedom, social justice, spirituality, I don't know, kindness, being merciful.
Yeah.
All these high ideals that were coming to us through the message of Ashura are the ones that Imam Zaman going to bring back to us.
Yeah.
So... this is what the medium of Arba'een will do and will work, inshallah, as a media, and will introduce Imam Hussein to the whole world before the advent of Imam Zaman. And it doesn't need a long time to happen. The same way that it happened to us.
Yes.
Even for us, as the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, we did not expect such a thing to happen within 10 years at most.
Yeah.
Right? No one could understand, for example, the work of Arba'een before the revolution, before the Islamic revolution was... actually, as based on what we heard, was consist of, let's say, a few people walking from Najaf to Karbala. But now, the same people, the same, actually, morale is now on the way, but with plenty of people from plenty of countries.
Yeah.
I think the number of countries exist in the world we have representative in the walk of Arba'een.
Yes.
And let's talk even some about the miracle of this event.
Great. Look, for gathering, Inshallah, we'll talk about that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio. This is the last Savior, and we're talking about the relationship between Ashura and Mehtaviyat. Here we're talking about how Ashura will be recognized by all before the uprising of Imam Mahdi, ajallaha ta'ala faraj. Yes, Dr. Ali Alev.
Yeah, I was saying that...
The glory of
the glory gathering. Of this Arba'een actually astonishes not only the followers of other religions, but ourselves as the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt.
True.
Look, who can believe that 26, no, let's say not 30 plus million of people. Let's talk about 10 to 15 million people. Which country is able to feed these people for 10 consecutive days?
And a country that is devastated by wars.
Yeah, it was under lots of pressures, wars, and it's something that even when you enter this country, I mean, the cities of which is like, I mean, the villages of
other countries.
Who
are the victims of ISIS, who are the victims of American terrorism, and so on and so forth.
So this is a miracle that one can see. So you will not, stay thirsty or hungry for, let's say, a two-minute event.
Yeah.
So, the whole way you are
being fed.
I mean, you are fed and you are offered different kinds of food so that you are welcome to the way that you have selected for visiting your Imam.
Yes.
So this is one aspect of its miracle that really it astonishes the whole mankind, not only the follower of the school of Adam. The next point that I wanted to refer to is that the same slogan that was talked about, that Ya Allah Tharat al-Husayn, which is the slogan and the flag, the sign of the flag of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, Ya Allah Tharat al-Husayn, wants to emphasize that the revenge of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam will be taken from those that had caused this issue.
Yeah.
What happened to Imam al-Husayn?
Exactly. So, you're saying us that there will be a time where one of the connotations of this uprising is to take revenge.
And it is shown in the flag of it.
Yeah.
And then motto.
Yeah. But the criminals of the event of Ashura are not alive today. So how is it possible, like, with whom Imam is going to fight and take revenge from?
Very good question. Look, sister, even the issue, the event of Karbala itself, the event of Ashura, is not known by the whole humanity, except the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, right? So how come that people will understand who was the, let's say, what were the factors and who were the people who were guilty in killing Imam Hussein, so that a group of people come to take revenge from them? Okay, this is one aspect. As we answered that, okay, through the media of Harbin, inshallah, it will be introduced, the concept itself will be introduced to the people.
This is
now,
one.
Yeah. Now, when the main factors, when the main, let's say, people who caused such a tragedy are not more available.
Yeah.
So whom are going to be to take revenge from? The real factors and the real causes of this tragedy are nowhere available. So we said everyone knows that at that time the children of Bani Umayyah or Bani Umayyah destiny caused such a catastrophe on the day of Ashura. So, and again, we know that even at the time of the advent of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, there would be the emergence of a person called Sufyani.
Sufyani, yeah, we have heard that.
Yeah. Sufyani is one of the signs of the appearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. The emergence of Sufyani is one of the signs of the emergence of Imam Zaman. So when Sufyani exists, I mean, or appears, which actually comes evident to us that Imam Zaman is about to, inshallah, reappear.
Well, this all needs more explanation, like who is Sufyani and how Imam is going to take revenge and who are the criminals of the time from whom the revenge of Ashura will be taken. All this needs explanation, and we would want to continue that in another session, inshallah. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, sister.
Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you want to listen to this program again, you can go to our official website. That's parstoday.com. Go to the tab Call of Islam and you'll find our old programs over there. In case you have any messages for us, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, fi amanillah and God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. all produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Though observers have recently started sounding the alarm that U.S. democracy is at stake, it would be better to argue that American democracy was never designed to be democratic. According to a new analysis, over half of Americans will have a state or federal level candidate who denies the results of the 2020 presidential election on the ballot this fall. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay with us, please. The website of Truth Out wrote, in an alarming gauge of the threat to U.S. democracy posed by the far right, over half of Americans will have a state or federal level candidate who denies the results of the 2020 presidential election on the ballot this fall, a new analysis shows. According to 538, hundreds of millions of voters will seek candidates for the House, Senate, Governor, Secretary of State and Attorney General who erroneously believed Donald Trump's big lie that the 2020 election was stolen from him. The publication called every Republican nominee for those races and found that such election deniers will be on the ballot in nearly every state this fall. Out of 529 nominees that the publication surveyed, 195 fully denied the election results, either by saying so or by joining legal attempts to have the election overturned. 61 candidates didn't explicitly deny the results of the election, but raised questions about widespread election fraud of which there is zero evidence. This is far more than the amount of GOP candidates who stand in line with reality and accept the results of the election. 538 found that only 71 candidates have fully accepted the results, while 87 have accepted that Biden won but still raised doubts about the integrity of the election. In all, 256 candidates surveyed fully or partially denied the election result, while 158 candidates fully or partially accepted, or a difference of about 48% to roughly 30% respectively. Many of these candidates are poised to win, the publication finds, with good chances for 126 deniers or doubters for the House, 3 for the Senate, and at least 6 gubernatorial candidates. 538 noted, an election denier winning an election and taking office is more than a symbolic concern, adding, an election denying Secretary of State could refuse to certify an election that he or she believes was rigged. An election denying governor could attempt to submit electoral votes that defy the will of the people. And election denying senators and representatives could vote to count those electoral votes. A Bloomberg analysis similarly found that there are about 254 sitting lawmakers or congressional Republican nominees who deny the results of the election. Some of these nominees are set to take office in key battleground states like Arizona, Michigan, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin, where states' electoral votes could go a long way in determining the results of future presidential elections. These candidates' stances also raise questions about what the results of the midterm elections may look like, as many of them may also deny the results of their own election if they lose the vote. It is extremely alarming that such a wide swath of the Republican Party has embraced an outright lie about the 2020 election and the legitimacy of elections in the U.S. as a whole just because of their preferred candidate lost. Observers warn that U.S. democracy itself is at stake, and voting rights experts say that though 2020 saw a narrow miss with the GOP's attempt coup, future presidential elections could see more open and potentially coup attempts. Successful ones, ones that were authorized in part by voter suppression laws passed by conservatives in dozens of states in reaction to Trump's revolt against American voters. Attempts to erode and replace democracy are especially concerning, considering the right's fast decline into fascism. Many indications show that the Republican Party's most extremist voices, which currently appear to be dictating the direction of the party, are aiming to implement an oppressive regime grounded in violent white supremacist and classist ideologies.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, having trust. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of having trust when performing the call for good and forbidding evil. When we look at the Islamic teachings, it is said that it is necessary for the person who wants to perform the call for good and forbidding evil to have trust in the hearts of the people. Why? Because when a person who wants to reform others, if people do not trust him, they will never listen to him, and they will never trust on him because of lack of trust. If he does not have a trust in the hearts of the people, they will keep ignoring him. They will ignore him, and they will never come towards the path which he wants them or the call which he is calling for. So they will never pay attention to such thing. Therefore, it is necessary to have the trust amongst the people, and this is the fourth condition of calling for good and forbidding evil. That when we want to bring people towards the right path, when we are struggling for the people, when we want people to make a good community, to have a pure community from corruption, from injustice, from cruelty, from oppression. Therefore, when we say something, it must have a value in the eyes of people. If my sayings do not have any kind of value in the hearts of the people, in the eyes of people, they will never listen to me. They will never pay attention to what I'm saying. Therefore, the fourth condition which has been said, it is necessary to have trust amongst the people, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of having trust amongst the people when performing the obligation of calling for good and forbidding evil. The fourth condition is trust. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has said that لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Certainly, a prophet from yourselves has come towards you, who is Aziz, Azizun Alayhi, who is loving for you, who you love, who is your friend. مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمِ. He is Ra'uf and Rahim. He is affectionate towards you. He is merciful towards you. And we know that people, they do trust the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to call him Sadiq and Amin. Sadiq means the truthful. Amin was trustworthy. He was so trustworthy that they said that if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to us that there is a caravan coming from behind that mountain, we believe in him even if there is no caravan. So this was the trust which was built amongst the people. At the time of the Prophet, this was the trust of the Prophet. That's why he was known as Amin. He was known as trustworthy. And he was known as Sadiq, a truthful person. And this is one of the characteristics of a person, that when we say that in the community, we want to perform the obligation of calling for good and forbidding evil, the person who is performing this, that must be trustworthy amongst the people. And this is one of the conditions that must match. And if someone does not have such a condition in him, then obviously when a person is not trustworthy, how can people listen to him? How can people go towards the goodness? Or how can he stop them from performing evil? Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
The US plays the political game, and the European households should pay the price. That's the theme of these days' protests around Europe, which is the result of European leaders' inattention to their people and their continuation of bowing to US interest. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times wrote, after more than 70,000 protesters filled Wenceslas Square in the Czech Republic to express their anger over soaring energy prices, more people living in Europe are taking to the streets to protest against their governments for putting Ukraine ahead of their own residents' livelihoods. Some residents, reached by the Global Times, expressed their worries about severer energy crisis in the coming winter and complained that they are the ones who are paying the price for the government's political strategies, which have been kidnapped by values and ideology. Some said that protests in the Czech Republic and the scattered protests in Germany and France may just be a beginning. More began to step out of their instinctive sympathy for Ukraine and gradually realized that they themselves are swallowing bitter pills for the government's political correctness strategy to follow the US to sanction Russia. Recently, many people in different cities, including Düsseldorf, Berlin, and Cologne in Germany, took to the streets to protest against energy prices and Berlin's refusal to launch the Nord Stream pipeline, calling for a ban on weapons exports to Ukraine. In July 2022, the average wholesale electricity price in Germany surpassed 315 euros per megawatt hour, nearly four times the price recorded a year earlier, according to the Statista.com website, the world-leading statistic database. Not only Germany, but also people who live in many other European cities reached by the Global Times also complained about the increasing energy prices and inflation problems. For example, in the UK, natural gas prices rose nearly 96% in the year to July, while electricity prices were up 54%. The website of Deutsche Welle had this headline saying, "Will the energy crisis spell the end for German bakeries?" This website wrote, "Skyrocketing prices for electricity, gas and grain are putting an existential burden on Germany's many bakeries. Only large chains and successful artisan bakeries are likely to survive," said one baker in Bonn. Also, Euronews reported that a spiraling inflation has sparked a cost-of-living crisis across Europe and governments are stepping in to try to shield households and businesses from the seemingly never-ending surge in energy prices. For many families these days, it feels like paychecks are immediately evaporating as inflation drives up the cost of groceries and fuel. Landlords increase rent and utility bills keep soaring. Inflation jumped to a new all-time high of 8.9% in July in Europe for the 19 countries bound by the euro, fueled by rising energy costs. There is no sign of energy crisis improving anytime soon as Europe prepares for the possibility that Russia will fully cut off its gas supplies in retaliation for Western sanctions. Britain has a price cap on the most widely used household energy contracts, but bills have been soaring nonetheless. For most British households, power bills are forecast by analysts to rise to around £3,500 a year. The most pessimistic projections shoot to £6,000 a year. Also, according to Euronews, a study by the University of York predicts that over half of all UK households will be trapped in fuel poverty by January 2023.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Thank you. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with Friday prayer leaders from across the country in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on July 27, 2022.
The existence of the Islamic Republic has challenged and proven the falsity of the core identity of Western civilization. That is what irritates the Western powers, and they are angry. The reality of the Western powers is that they are a mafia. At the top of this mafia stand the Zionists, prominent Jewish businessmen, and the politicians that obey them. The US is their showcase, and they have spread out everywhere. This is the truth about the Western powers. They cannot tolerate this. So they are constantly thinking up new plans to do something against the Islamic Republic. For example, a topic that is being spoken about a lot recently is the topic of women in an Islamic society. Of course, it's a topic that has been spoken about since the beginning of the revolution. They falsely claim that they wanted to help and support Iranian women. And it is a topic that recently they have brought up again regarding hijab and similar issues. And they are repeating their previous failed attempts once again.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
A few years ago, someone asked me, "What defense do you have against the West regarding the issue of women?" My reply was, "I don't have a defense. I am the one that attacks. They are the ones who need to defend themselves. They are the ones who need to answer. They treat women like merchandise. Defense? I don't need a defense. We are the claimants in the case of women." Now, what's this all about? When we see a sudden uproar in the official British and American media, by their followers and by those hired by them, when they all suddenly start to attack on issues regarding women and use excuses such as hijab and other matters, what do you think is the reason behind this? Why do they do these things? Do they really want to defend Iranian women and their rights? Are they the ones who would cut off the water supply to our people if they had the chance? They feel sorry for Iranian women? They have used sanctions to block access to medicine for children with butterfly disease. For children! They've placed all kinds of sanctions against the people of Iran. They're concerned about Iranian women? Can anyone believe such a thing? So what is this all about? The fact is that honorable, talented Iranian women are amongst those who have struck the Western civilization one of the hardest blows. So, they hold a grudge. Women have done this.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I'm
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The Seoul Defense Dialogue Security Forum addressed the North Korea issue Wednesday as leading military strategists grappled for a coherent policy toward Pyongyang. In South Korea, President Yoon Suk-yeol's hard line involves strengthening the U.S. alliance and bolstering military capabilities, including a potential preemptive strike.
Kill chain will pre-detect North Korea's nuclear missile launch and be able to interfere with it, blocking any incoming nuclear attacks. And in order to prevent the worst case, we are intensively organizing the defense budget and developing military strategies to prepare a military retaliation.
President Yoon promised to normalize operations of the U.S. anti-ballistic missile system, THAAD, which was deployed in 2017, with new equipment brought in late Sunday night in an attempt to foil local protesters. Yoon has said he would like to deploy more THAAD missile batteries. At the forum, President Yoon's hard line was echoed by Japan.
There could be a lot of sanctions that would be imposed together with other countries, and there could be certain measures which some countries can do unilaterally, and it's a kind of a combination, but we have to share the same goal of urging North Korea to accept the terms. We have to figure out where it hurts most for the North Koreans.
Several forum speakers stressed coordinated sanctions, which have so far failed, yet offered few alternatives. Settling the issue of North Korea's nuclear and missile programs and ending sanctions against Pyongyang will require bringing North Korea to the negotiating table. But so far, the U.S. and its allies, South Korea and Japan, appear unwilling to provide much incentive for North Korea to re-enter talks. Also on Wednesday, the nuclear envoys of the U.S., South Korea, and Japan met in Tokyo to coordinate strategies seeking to denuclearize North Korea. The U.S. repeated its offer to meet unconditionally with North Korea, while U.S.-led unilateral and U.N. Security Council sanctions remain in place. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The Italian government has introduced a number of measures aimed at curbing electricity consumption this winter amid soaring gas prices and fears of more disruptions. Italy relies on natural gas for 40% of its electricity production. On Tuesday, Roberto Cingolani, the Minister for the Ecological Transition, announced energy-saving measures ranging from turning down thermostats in apartment blocks and public buildings by 1 degree and shortening the time the heating can be on by 1 hour a day and 15 days across the year.
It could be a solution, but on second thought, I don't know how useful this measure would be. What I do know is that it's always us people who pay the price.
Hospitals, nursing homes, primary and play schools will be exempt from the energy-saving measures. The policy introduced by the Italian government is part of an EU plan which calls on member states to voluntarily reduce their gas demand by 15% compared to their average consumption in the past 5 years between August 1st and March 31st next year. However, the gas demand reduction becomes mandatory if supplies reach crisis levels.
Italy has decided to do without the Russian gas, which amounted to about 40% of its supplies, and opted to embrace a supplier diversification strategy. Also, Germany did the same. Now it takes five members of the bloc to demand the European Council to make the energy saving plan mandatory. For instance, if Russia opts to cut altogether its gas supplies to Europe.
There are concerns on how the implementation of energy-saving measures will be monitored by the government. For now, the Ministry for the Ecological Transition has called on individuals to play their part. It remains to be seen whether this will be enough. Max Civili, Rome.
Growing up in poverty is among the many things distinguishing presidential candidate Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva from his opponents. The difficulties he and his family faced from a young age undoubtedly influenced his policymaking during his government. The former president's cousin took us to visit the small clay house Lula lived in until he was seven, located in the rural area outside of Garanhuns in the northeastern state of Pernambuco.
Esse casebrezinho aqui construído de forma muito singelo.
So the shack next door here, this built in a very simple way, was once the home of our President Lula, along with his mother, his father, and his seven brothers and sisters before he emigrated to São Paulo, naturally to save of hunger.
Conditions in this part of the countryside were difficult. There was no running water, and it was only around 2006, under Lula's presidency, that rainwater collection systems were built in this and many other communities.
In 1952, I would have to go out to get water. I had to go 18 kilometers on a donkey to get 4 jugs of water every morning. I'd leave at 2 or 3 in the morning and would be gone until 6 or 7 a.m. with the 4 containers of water, with the donkeys all dying of thirst.
Despite the Workers' Party's advances on economic rights, poverty alleviation, eradicating hunger, and in bridging inequality generally, conditions are now deteriorating under the neoliberal government of Jair Bolsonaro.
Today we live in a similar fashion, but things improved after Lula became president. Every house around here that didn't have a rainwater cistern has 2 of them now, and that has helped the people a lot to be able to work. It helped against poverty. Through the banks, it gave credit to poor people, and that is how Brazil got better. And now with Bolsonaro, things are getting as bad as back in 1952, when Lula left this area.
It's candidate Lula da Silva, who many working-class Brazilians are saying they identify with most. Camila Escalante, Pernambuco.
Finally, after weeks of divisive debates and bitter infighting, Britain's ruling Conservative Party has elected a new leader, Liz Truss, who also goes on to become the next Prime Minister, ending a power vacuum at number 10, which led to public fear and economic uncertainty. Truss was officially appointed after meeting Queen Elizabeth II at Balmoral Tuesday morning. Her predecessor, Boris Johnson, had earlier issued his final speech outside number 10 ahead of resigning his post.
This is it, folks. Thank you, everybody, for coming out so early this morning. In only a couple of hours, I will be in Balmoral to see Her Majesty the Queen. And the torch will finally be passed to a new Conservative leader.
Truss has secured the faith of the Tory membership. However, polling suggests the Conservatives have lost favour with the wider electorate. But Truss supporters believe she has what it takes to turn things around.
Liz Truss wasn't responsible for the mess that the country's now in. Indeed, Rishi Sunak, her rival as Chancellor of the Exchequer, he was behind many of the policies which involved an increase in the national insurance, basically a tax on jobs, and of course inflationary policies that have exacerbated the crisis that Britain is currently in. So Liz Truss will be a new broom that will come in and perhaps sweep up the mess that Rishi Sunak and Boris Johnson, her predecessor as Prime Minister, created.
Allegations have been spread of a possible plan by Boris on returning to power, agitating from the backbenches to undermine Truss's leadership, as he did under David Cameron and Theresa May.
Boris Johnson, to be honest, I met him and he is like unpredictable. He can do anything. I think at the moment he will be away for a while, but he must have a plan. Always he have a plan. Boris, he like stay for a little while, then he have something else. So he's not going to stop for sure.
Truss's first big challenge will be dealing with the cost of living crisis. She's pledged a clear plan within a week, with expectations of a cap freeze on energy bills. But winter looms and bills remain eye-wateringly high.
even before Truss took office. Speculation has swirled regarding whether she has what it takes or not to save the economy, fight off backbench criticism, and also to hold on to power for the Conservatives.